Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare is that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Last June, after several years of talking about it, the Dodges and the Nortons spent a week on the Oregon coast together. And it was glorious, truly an amazing time between the ocean and the lighthouses and the food and the friends, a spectacular time. One day we traveled up to Cape Mears. Those of you who are familiar with Oregon, we were up near Tillamook, and on our way back we stopped at an Oceanside Beach. It's called Oceanside Beach State Park. I didn't know at the time it was state park. There it is. That's actually a picture from our day there. As you can see, it was just a gorgeous, beautiful day. You're looking there at Maxwell Point, which is just a big rock that sticks out into the ocean. It was a great day for exploring the beach, and as I explored it, I discovered what I thought might be a cave, but it actually turned out to be a tunnel. It's right at the kind of at the end of the beach, all the way down. There's a little square down there, and that's actually a tunnel, one that is very dark and strewn with rubble on slippery, uneven ground. That would be the next picture. This is the inside the tunnel, and I had to pull out my phone in order to be able to see so I didn't slip or trip and fall. And when it opened up on the other side, it led to a hidden beach, this beach on this side, and which looked a lot like the first beach, but not quite as crowded and apparently totally inaccessible as far as I could tell, except by going through that tunnel. Now, I don't know who built the tunnel. At that time, I didn't know who built the tunnel or why they built it. It seemed to me that if it had been built for tourists to access the hidden beach, then it would have been more finished, you know, a smooth surface maybe, or a walkway, maybe a couple of lights. But when I looked it up later, and the internet tells you everything, you know, I discovered that I was wrong, that it was in fact built for tourists, but at a time when they just didn't care if you had a real smooth experience. It turns out that the family that originally built the first resort at Oceanside decided they liked the beach on the other side too, so they carved out a 125-foot tunnel for anyone who wanted to the adventure of going to what is now, if you look on a map, it's called Tunnel Beach. Okay, so you know now, you can find Tunnel Beach. An adventure that I very much appreciated that day. I think Nancy and the Dodges thought they had lost me because I didn't tell them where I'd gone and I went into the mountain. But I only bring it up because it reminds me of our theme this Advent season. You may remember that the title of our series is Build a Highway. It comes from that passage in Isaiah that we just read. It was used in the New Testament to describe the role of the ministry of John the Baptist. That voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This passage was referencing the ancient practice of building or clearing roads through mountains and rough terrain for monarchs, for officials and high officials and leaders who would visit the realm. They would travel about to the different places in their realm, and so they would send out advanced teams to smooth out the roads and to make it, because I mean they were either in a chariot kind of thing, and that would be really rough, or being carried along on a litter, and so they wanted to smooth it out so that the king didn't have to, you know, be uncomfortable. Only here Isaiah was using it to describe preparing the way for the Messiah. And he wasn't just talking about filling in a few potholes. From this passage, you can see he was talking about raising the entire mountainside. That is, flattening the mountains. The picture there, you know, opening up the space right in the middle of the mountains. Filling up the deep valleys so that the road was perfectly smooth and perfectly straight. See, so there wasn't even the down and up of a nice little slope, but rather just flat with no curves and no hills. In this passage, the tunnel to Tunnel Beach, that tunnel would have been wholly inadequate. Okay, the king would have tripped. You know, he would have slipped. He would have bumped his arm on a rock sticking out of the wall. It was too small, too rugged, too uneven. It wasn't good enough. No, preparing the way for the Messiah would require blasting away the entire point, you know, all of Maxwell Point. Just get rid of the whole thing. Just blow the whole thing up so you can have a smooth beach all the way across. Of course, Isaiah's prophecy was not meant to be taken literally. He wasn't talking about actually blowing up mountains and filling in valleys with dirt. But rather, as we saw with John the Baptist, it was figurative picture of what is needed if the Messiah is ever going to be received into the hearts of people. In many ways, it's what we face even yet today. As people consider Christmas and the Christ child and all of those things, what is necessary is that there has to be a path, a roadway, a highway has to be built into their heart for them to receive the Messiah. For John's job, John the Baptist, was to call people to blast away the mountains that stood between their lives that prevented the Messiah from reaching their hearts. To repent, which literally means to acknowledge and turn away from their wicked ways. To acknowledge that they are a wicked people. And then to turn. And then be baptized, which symbolized their being cleansed from their sin and readied for the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Now bear in mind here, I want you to be very clear, this is not the Christian gospel. John the Baptist is actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is still BC. Christ has not yet lived out his life. He's not lived the perfect life, sacrificed himself for sin, died on the cross, raised from the dead. None of that has happened yet. John the Baptist is still speaking in Old Testament terms, dealing with the law. He was sent to the Jewish people to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. Like an Old Testament prophet would prepare the people for the coming of a particular holiday or holy day. Or in the same way, he was using the reference to prepare as they would prepare for the coming of a king. For this was the imagery that was used of the Messiah as a king. Let every heart prepare him room was truly the point of John's ministry. They were cleaning up in order to meet the king. They were smoothing things out so the king would not be uncomfortable. But when the Messiah actually came, his path was anything but smooth. The whole story of the Nativity is the exact opposite of the call of Isaiah on God's people. It's the exact opposite of what it was that John was trying to accomplish in preparing the way of the Lord. The goal, John's goal, was to get people to recognize their need for a Savior. and to respond in that way. But rather than have a smooth path for the Messiah to enter the world, the way of the Messiah could not have been harder. And while, though today we tend to romanticize and soften the advent of the Messiah into this world, the truth is, it was a hard-scrabbled beginning to a hard-knock life. The Messiah did not enjoy the welcome. For in the end, it was not we who would prepare the way for the Messiah. See, this was the thing. This was one of the things that was different. Even though God's people were called to prepare the way, they didn't. They wouldn't. They rejected the Messiah. What did John say? In John chapter 1, he said, "The Word became flesh," beginning with verse 14, "the world became flesh and dwelt among us." That is God himself, God incarnate. "And we have seen his glory, a glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. But unfortunately, when John says in verse 9 that the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world, he continues and says, 'He was in the world, and the world that was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him.'" Nobody prepared the way to their hearts. Jesus was a rejected Messiah, except for just a handful. And then the Messiah turned it all around. He decided that rather than, and it wasn't at that moment, this was part of God's plan, that it was not we who would prepare the way for the Messiah to enter our hearts, but rather it would be the Messiah himself who would prepare our hearts to receive him. The message of the Christian gospel is that through his death and resurrection, Jesus made a way. Christ made a way for all of us, the wayward, the rebellious, the broken, the lost. He made a way for all of us to enter into the heart of God. He made a way for all of us to enter into relationship, to restore the original relationship that God had with humanity. He made the way. He was the one who blasted away the mountainside and built a highway directly to the heart of his Father. He opened up the way to a restored relationship with God that our sin had blocked. He said of himself, John 14, 6, he says this, Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the highway. I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way to the Father goes through where the highway's been blasted. I am the highway. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He opened the way. He built a highway to the very heart of God. The Apostle John tells us in John 1, 12, just after where we were just reading, he said, "To all who did receive him," he just got done saying he was rejected by the vast majority, but he says, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are forgiven our sin and filled with the very Spirit of God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, 15 and 16, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Merry Christmas. That's the story. Jesus made a way. But then what was all this talk about last week? If you were here last week when we talked about how unforgiveness in our hearts toward others blocks God's working in us. Is it Jesus or is it us? There we spoke about how choosing to forgive removes mountains of resentment and regret that inhibit the work of God in us, that separate us from the fullness of His transforming work. We talked about that. I gave you some practical tools even in terms of how you might begin blasting away at the mountains that stand between us and God's transformation in our hearts. So which is it? Who does the work? Does Jesus make the way? Or do we make the way? Let me clarify it in this way. When the Dodges and we went to the Oregon coast last June, we traveled through many mountain passes. Okay, now I can't say that I remember any long tunnels, but there were a couple of high summits. But mostly, this particular path to the coast of Oregon follows the Columbia River Gorge, right? You follow this gorge, because the river, the Columbia River, has carved out through the mountains over the centuries, has carved out the hills and the deserts and the mountains, and finally it deposited us, along with all the sediment, I guess, it deposited us as well on the Oregon coast. It's amazing. Now think about that part of our journey as being Christ's opening the road to the heart of God. Like the Columbia, Jesus carved out the way of our salvation to restoring a relationship with God. It was Jesus who carved out the mountains of our sin, who abolished the deserts. A relationship that had laid in ruins since the fall of Adam was resurrected with the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the journey that John was writing about when he says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It was this journey from death to life, from hopelessness to hope. Having arrived at the feet of the Father by this highway carved out with us through these mountains of sin, the mountains of rebellion, having walked with Christ through this with Him, by receiving Him as our Savior, He infuses us with His Holy Spirit and thereby adopts us as His children. The relationship is changed. Our sins are forgiven. We stand pure before Him in the pureness of Christ. Now, once we got to the Oregon coast, now after we've been deposited on the Oregon coast, let's go back to our little picture. We found that there were many different places and sites that the Dodges and the Nortons would like to visit. Did you know there's lots of places to go on the Oregon coast? Who knew? There are lighthouses and beaches and vistas and villages. And they're just all over the place, all kinds of things to do. But you know what? The coast has obstacles all its own. Smaller mountains, capes, points, forests, and so on. There's all kinds of, it's a rugged coastline. We were on the coast already. We'd been deposited there. We were enjoying ocean air. Every once in a while, you'd get a glimpse of the ocean. It's like, wow, that's really cool. But there was much, much more we could see. But we wouldn't have been able to without highways. We wouldn't have been able to get to any of those places, any of those glorious, fantastic places, had we not been able to make our way through the obstacles to get to those places that can only be found on the Oregon coast. Right down to that beautiful little beach hidden away from us by that giant rock that jutted out into the sea. Now, if our journey to the coast can be seen as Christ's building a highway of salvation right to the heart of God, then perhaps our journey on the coast can be seen as our working with the Holy Spirit to build a highway for God to reach our hearts. The first journey was made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It gets us to where the second journey can begin. That journey of transformation by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Theologically, there are words for this. Okay, we all know the first one. That first journey is salvation. It is what Jesus has done to restore our relationship with God. But the second journey is called sanctification. It's a process that makes us more like Jesus. The first journey brings us to the heart of God and finalizes our adoption. We've got our papers. We're at home with Him. While the second journey transforms us to actually begin to look like our Daddy. Where we begin to take on the characteristics of our Father. That's one of those things that doesn't happen in human adoption. My daughters will never begin to look like me. They'll begin to act like me. There will be times that they will, as they get older, they'll say, "That sounds like Mom. That sounds like Dad. How is that even possible?" Because the longer they spend with us and the deeper they go with us, the more they will reflect our heart as well as their own. Only Jesus could build a highway on which we would travel to the heart of God. But only we, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, can build a highway on which we can experience all the wonders and joy of life in Christ. Only we can open a way for God to transform our heart once we are in that place where we stand in His heart. Do you see the difference? But see, here's the thing. Many believers, it seems, get to the coast, metaphorically speaking, only to want to sit in their condo the whole time and watch television. This is really kind of strange. You know, maybe on Sundays they'll venture out onto the deck and get a glimpse of the ocean or even stroll down the block to have dinner at a nice seafood restaurant with some friends, you know. But otherwise, though they've heard about all the amazing lighthouses just a few miles away, or they've noticed that others are out there on whale-watching boats, or maybe they've read about the vistas available on Cape Mears or the great swimming beaches to the south. All of these things, they've heard about them, they've read about them, they've heard from people who have gone there. They never really venture out any further than the comforts of their condo. They don't experience any of the wonders that the coast has to offer. They are satisfied to just sit and look at their four walls. Friends, I can tell you there is so much more. On the coast, yes. And in Christ. There is more than just being saved that God has for us. And while I can tell you about some of the things that I've seen and heard while in those places, there's so much more I want to see and do. You know, I mean, while I've done a couple of lighthouse tours and I found the hidden beach, I've yet to leave the shore on a whale excursion or a fishing expedition. I haven't done that. I've not yet experienced sea lions up close or windsurfed on the Pacific. I may never do that. I haven't hiked the rainforest or tasted Tillamook ice cream in Tillamook. This never happened. I want to go further north. I want to go further south. I want to kayak the rivers and ride a horse over the Cape. Well, there are several. We can pick one. There's just so much more of the coast that I have left completely unexplored. And the same thing is true of the wonders of my life in Christ. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9 about what we've been describing as life with Christ on the coast. But as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Or consider his prayer to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3 when he writes, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Can you imagine such a thing? Does it whet your appetite at all to say, I've heard about these things. I've spoken with people who have been there. I've read the scriptures and think, boy, that sounds great. I mean, just the thought of this causes Paul to break out in an expression of praise and worship. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Friends, there is more. There is so much more to our lives in Christ. More than just sitting in our salvation condos waiting for Jesus to come. But to experience more, we have to go exploring. We have to go with the Holy Spirit and identify boulders and mountains that stand between us and more. One of those we talked about last week, unforgiveness. That the inability to forgive is like a big boulder that you know, separates us from the fullness of Christ's grace and mercy. And so we talked about how to blast the boulder. Another is discontentment, which is actually what I was planning to talk about this week until I started preparing the sermon. And then I never once felt comfortable just sticking with that. But discontentment is one of those giant mountains that prevents us from experiencing the fullness of Christ in us. As we pursue, you know, what does Paul say? He says, you know, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because then we can find in Christ our all in all. And then whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, it doesn't matter. Joy is still ours. As we go exploring with the Spirit, we will discover the obstacles that are unique to each of our topographies. Okay? For some of us, it might be arrogance. There's a great boulder of arrogance, a mountain of pride that needs to be blasted away. For others, it might be insecurity. A great lack of confidence and self-value that doesn't accept the value that Christ has placed upon us. And for others of us, we might have an arrogance that's brought up by insecurity. Yes, these mountains can get, you know, lots of different complications. For some, it might be that there's a mountain of trying to control everything. While for someone else, it's a valley of feeling like everything is out of control. Both have the same effect. It separates us. It's an obstacle to walking in faith, to trusting, to joy. I could go on and on. There's no end to the baggage of sin and brokenness that we bring with us on this journey. You know, it's funny because, you know what, if we're going to follow along with our little picture, you know, Jesus carves out that way and forgives us our sin, but you know what? We still bring the luggage with us. You know, we don't have to pay the freight. But we still end up bringing this luggage with us that's been forgiven. But for many of us, we continue to lug it around with us from place to place, even on the coast, even after we're saved. Okay, I've crossed my metaphor, so let's go back to the other one. Friends, it's time for us to build a highway or to get rid of the luggage or whatever you want to say, that we might be transformed with ever-increasing glory into the spitting image of Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That we might be the spitting image of Jesus. We need to work with the Spirit in identifying the mountains that need to be removed. And with Him, lay the charges that will blast them away. But if you are in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, friends, you're already on the coast. It is your joy to explore it, to discover all that God has in store. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you begin in the Word. Begin in prayer, begin in the community of the faith of with other believers. Gather together and talk about these things. Be willing, love one another to the point and be united to the point where you can actually, you know, talk to each other about some of these very things which we hide from one another. I mean, talk about a hidden beach. Most of the stuff that goes on in our lives like this is a hidden beach. We've built the mountain so that no one can know. But to blast it away, we need each other. We need to love one another and give each other a safe place to do the blasting and to discover the joy that's on the other side. Jesus has brought us all the way to the coast. He is so happy that you're there, that you've walked with Him on that journey, that you've given your life to Jesus. If you never have, folks, there's no way to go further. You can't explore the coast till you get there. If you've never given your life to Jesus, this is a great time to do it, because the Savior of the world came in order to build a highway for you and for me, and for anyone who would walk with Him. Forgiveness is there. Healing is there. Peace is there. That's where it starts. But then, Christian, follower of Jesus, even some who have followed for 40 or 50 years, friends, there is more. Let us pray. Let us seek the Lord. Let us explore the ways in which He leads us to these things and releases us from these things. And let us find the joy of exploring the life that we have in Christ. That would be a Christmas gift worth finding. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful today. We are so thankful for the salvation that is found in Christ. We're thankful that we are brought into relationship with you in Jesus, and that we can know your heart and your mind. Father, let us discern that your heart and your mind is for us to walk in Christ. To not just keep busy till Jesus comes, but to actually go deeper. To explore all that you've given to us, all the wonders of salvation. Lord, that we might discover what it means to rest in you. To be at peace. To know abiding joy. To love and know that we're loved. To take on the gentleness of our Savior. The kindness and the goodness. To grow in the passion of the one who came to die for us. And to not fear anything as we walk with you. Lord, a lot of those statements are aspirational in my own life. They are in process. But Lord, let it be our prayer. And may we take steps and commit ourselves to begin blasting the mountains that will open the way for it to become reality. By your grace and for your glory. And in all of this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name.